Bibles, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we're going to tackle a couple of the chapters. And so where we are in the book of, the Old Testament, here's where we are. We are have been following the Israelites from Egypt, and they had gone into the wilderness to take their inheritance in the land of Canaan. But as they were marching, they were fearful and had unbelief, and something that took 2 weeks to a month took 40 years. Well, maybe longer than 2 weeks to a month. But anyway, a couple months to 40 years because of unbelief. And in fact, the generation that was in the wilderness died. And God said they were going to die because of their unbelief, and they weren't allowed to enter into their inheritance because of unbelief. So we know from Romans 15 and 1 Corinthians 10 and other places that the things that happened in the Old Testament are real history. They really happened. But all of them are written as types and pictures of something that's a spiritual reality for those of us who live in this era. And so we glean from that. And maybe I should, I like this little summary from a guy named Merrill Unger, who writes this about the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. He says this, and if I had a screen, so you can talk to Scotty about that. No, I'm kidding. But you can just listen. Completing the Pentateuch, the book occupies a logical place. Deuteronomy does. Deuteronomy occupies a logical place. Deuteronomy is the book of obedience. Obedience in this is so beautiful. So if you want this quote, tell me and I'll send it to you. Obedience in the spirit of love, flowing from a blessed and enjoyed relationship with the Lord, is the constant demand made upon God's people. All that precedes in the divine revelation is preparatory. Genesis is the book of beginnings, presents man as lost and ruined. Exodus, the book of redemption, presents man as redeemed and restored. Leviticus, the book of atonement, presents man cleansed, worshiping, and serving. Numbers presents the redeemed as tested and disciplined. And Deuteronomy calls the tested and disciplined to an obedient walk of faith. Beautiful quote, Merrill Unger. And so we're getting to this place in Deuteronomy that's very familiar. But let me just give you or remind you of something that you might have forgotten, or maybe you didn't. But that's this. Is that the people who study such things believe that Deuteronomy is written like an ancient treaty for a number of different reasons. God is entering into a treaty. And what's really fascinating about most treaties is it's a bargain for exchange. You do this for me, I do this for you. And as you read through the book of Deuteronomy, it almost seems like it's a one-way treaty. I'm committed to you, the Lord says. Of course, he does talk about our obedience and those sorts of things, but God always leaves a remnant, doesn't he? God always leaves a remnant. And we sang, I can't remember the verse, in one of those songs today. He's so committed to us, folks. He's in love with us. And so we're going to pick up here in chapter 6. Now, before I begin, just one other thing. Thank you to all the people who prepared the food and served the food and did all of that. That was a real blessing and a lot of fun to fellowship together. And thank you for our AV team who does this every week and others who help us get ready to start and to do all of this. This is a real blessing. And so we appreciate all of you as well. Well, so it's written like a treaty, and it has four parts to it, Deuteronomy does. Deuteronomy has four parts to it, Some say four sermons, some say four discourses, but here they are. I'm going to set them for you. The first discourse is historical, looking back. We've completed that. Oh, I wanted to thank Brad and Chaz and Mike and everybody else who filled in. But anyway, the first discourse is historical, and it's from chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 4, verse 43. We're now in the second discourse. It's more of a legal discourse. It's the commandments. It's the statutes that God's asking them to keep. And this goes all the way from the end of chapter 4 all the way through end of chapter 26. And then Moses has a third discourse. It's from 27 through 30, and it's sort of prophetic. And then you have Moses' final words and his acts, and he continues the covenant on, and that's through from 31 through 34. And the reason I'm just telling you that is there's four discourses, and now we're currently in one of the long discourses here, or the main discourse of the whole book. And so last week, Chaz took us through the Ten Commandments were reviewed. Why in the world would the Lord review the Ten Commandments? Well, you have to remember where we are. We're up to the promised land. They're getting ready to go in. There's a new generation of people. Remember, the old generation or the generation in the wilderness that has died off, and God wants to make sure that the generation that's going to enter into their inheritance knows the heart of God. When you think of the commandments, don't just think, what do I have to do or don't have to do? Think about what it is that's important to God and his heart, because it's revealed in the Ten Commandments. And so last week, Chaz took us through it. And of course, the people were afraid of God's presence. And now we get to this part. Look at this. Chapter 6. It says this: Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you. Now, the first thing I want you to notice is it says this is the commandment and these are the statutes and judgment. And notice this is the commandment, I think, if I have my English class right, is singular, not plural, because we're going to get down to into the great Shema, the Shema of Israel, which they say even to this day, every morning, every night. It's what they teach their kids first, is this chapter, and in particular, chapter 6, or verse 4. This is the Shema, and this is very important. So this is the commandment, and then these are the statutes and judgments. Those are going to come later in this discourse. But right now, we're going to learn about the commandment, the Shema. And I also want you to notice something else. If you're getting ready to go and to take your inheritance, and you're on the border, and you look across and you see enemies, and you know there's going to be a fight, what are you probably? You're a little bit concerned. And in this chapter, isn't it interesting that we see, he says this, look in verse 1, the Lord your God, look in verse 2, the Lord your God, look in verse 4, the Lord your God, and on and on and on. He just keeps saying it all throughout this chapter. Isn't it a great solace to those who are people of God to know that he would never leave us nor forsake us? He's here with us. The reality is God is with us. Emmanuel. Good name. Right? Man, hold on here now. God is with us, his presence. We have God himself here, where two or more are gathered, the Bible tells us, there he is with us. It's the presence of the Lord that brings fullness of joy. And for these people who are getting ready to go in, and for us who may be nervous or scared or concerned to take the territory that God has asked us to take and to combat against spiritual forces is what we did. They're combating against physical forces. And the Bible tells us, doesn't it, that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against the spiritual forces. And so maybe some folks are concerned. And so here's what God instructs Moses to do and to help the people. It says this, the commandment and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess. They're crossing over to possess their inheritance. And the first thing you learn here, and you folks do it, but everybody's looking for the seven keys to getting out of trouble, or the seven keys to happiness, or the seven keys or whatever, or 10 keys, or you're looking for a magic thing. And here the Lord says that the number one thing that should happen in a person's life who's entering into a life of faith, not by sight, by faith, who's entering into a life of faith to take the possession and to walk in the inheritance that has already been given to them, is that they make sure that they know the statutes or the commandment or the Word of God. The Word of God's first and foremost, that you would know the Word. And so here he says, he's commanded to teach you that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and commandments, which I command you. And you say, well, now, wait a second. Don't we live under the era of grace? You know, the Bible says in the New Testament, how do you show love to God? It says, by keeping his commandments. So it's applicable to us. And here's a couple things I think that you and I should see. First of all, in the Septuagint. The Septuagint. The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Of course, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, but there's a thing called the Septuagint that's the Greek translation. And the word for teach here that's going to be used throughout these chapters is didasko. And it doesn't mean this. It doesn't mean learning the facts only. It means learning the facts in such a way, or teaching the facts in such a way, and then learning the facts in such a way that you know the information, but that you become transformed. It's like what a discipler does for a disciple. They teach someone, but there's a transformation. You ever been on a test and you've learned all the facts and figures the night before? You woke up in the morning, you took the test, you regurgitated it on the test, you got the A, and somebody asks you about it about 3 days later, and you don't know anything. Nobody? I'm like that. Well, that's not this word. This word is you're beginning to know the word, and it's transforming you in a radical way. That's what all this is about. So in the Septuagint, that is didasko. So here it says that you're going to hear the word and you're going to observe these things in the land which you possess, which you're crossing over to possess. And what is one of the things that the word is teaching you? That you may fear the Lord your God. He is your Lord. He is your God. The Lord your God. But you come through the word by learning it and understanding who he is and what he's accomplished and what his nature is. You come into a place where you're in reverent awe of God himself. And that's the position in which you live your life as you take possession of your inheritance. You're in reverent awe of God. And look, you're going to keep these statutes and these commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson. And I think this includes daughters and granddaughters as well. But the people who are younger than you, I command you, you and your son and your grandson. Look back in, I think it's chapter 4, verse 40. I think it says children back there. You teach your children. Yeah. And with your children after you, that you may prolong your days. Yes. So it's talking about the children, that you and your son and your grandson all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Well, let's first think about this. He's asking you to take in the word of God. He's asking you to have a reverent awe for him, for God. And then he's asking you to pass it on. And I would just ask you, are you passing it on? Am I passing it on? Is there somebody that I'm discipling? Is there somebody that's discipling me? And then is there somebody who you're discipling? And I think the Bible says that each one of us, each one, if you're sitting in here, this applies to you. You're a disciple maker. As you come into the family of God, you become a disciple maker. And here, if you have a family, you've been married and you have a son and maybe you've been blessed with grandchildren, here he says, this is real easy. You don't even have to go out and do it if you're in that position, because you don't have to seek people out because they live right in your house. And you're to pass these things on. So what are you to pass on? You're to pass on a life that's been transformed by the Word of God, that you take in the Word of God on a consistent basis, and it's been transformed. And it's brought about a transformation in your life to where you used to be in awe and reverence of sports or movie stars or money or sex or fame or whatever, rock and roll. And now the thing that you're in reverent awe of, or the person that you're in reverent awe of, is God himself. And it begins to transform your life. And it says all the days of your life. You don't take any days off. Did you catch that? In other words, you're consistent in your walk with the Lord because he's so consistent. And so you begin to move it on to the next generation. God is concerned with the next generation. You understand that? Why would God be saying this right here? Because the first generation died off in unbelief and fear. And so now he's telling these people, oh, now I want this. You don't have it made, so to speak, although you kind of do, when you inherit your possession. You begin to pass that on to the next generation, how to live boldly in Christ, etc., and how to walk in your inheritance. So he says, I command you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life be consistent, and that your days may be prolonged. I don't think this means if you do this, or if everybody not everybody who does this or practices this is going to live a long life. Some people die young. I think what this is saying is, if you follow the principles of God, how to live your life, how to eat according to the Bible, how to pray according to the Bible, how to not worry according to the Bible, how to not be in stress according to the Bible, how to sleep at night. The Bible talks about sleeping and lying down in peace, like the Bible. You're going to generally be a healthier person. I think that's what that means. I don't think it means you get an automatic pass. Like, oh my goodness, the person died young. They must have been a terrible sinner. That's not that. This. But he's just saying, if you live according to my principles, your life has a great chance of being prolonged. Now what? Commandments, which I command you and your son and your grandson all the days of your life. Teach them. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you. That you're to observe it, that you're to obey it, that you're to walk it out in life, the things that God is asking from you. And that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God, your fathers, has promised you. Following the Lord, listen, following the Lord brings about great blessings. Following the Lord and walking with the Lord brings about great blessings. It brings about spiritual love and peace and kindness and joy and living in transparency and not hiding, and all your shame can be put away. And of course, your sin, number one and first and foremost, and so many other things. It's a real blessing to hear the Word of God and to come to a place of being in awe of the Lord and worshiping the Lord and then obeying the Lord and then moving it on out to the other generation. That is a real blessing, because people begin to multiply and spiritual fruit begins to multiply in your life. And that's a blessing, not so you can hoard it, but that you see God working and it just blows your faith right up. It just puffs it right up, your faith, in the best way. Therefore, hear, O Israel, I know I'm reading it again, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you. Look at this, the end of verse 3. A land flowing with milk and honey. Now, first of all, of course, come on, folks. If you follow the Lord, if they would follow the Lord, they're going to go into their inheritance. And apparently, it was really rich and abundant, you know, in terms of agriculture, of course. But have you ever thought about this? Milk is what makes you strong, and honey is sweet. As one pastor said, milk is a staple, and honey is a luxury. Isn't that interesting? That you're going to be stepping into an inheritance that's both strong and sweet. And when you look at the character of Christ, isn't that what Christ is? He's full of grace and truth, the Bible tells us. And he now is, by the Spirit of Christ, delivering to you his very life as you abide in him, so that your life becomes both sweetness and strength at the same time. Strength and sweetness. You know, there's some people in the Christian life who are all strength, and they bludgeon people to death. And there's really no sweetness to them, and it's really brutal. Amen? All right, maybe I'm the only one that thinks that. But then there's people in the Christian church who are all sweetness, and there's no strength. And it's all, whatever. Come on back, come on in, put the signs out front that we're all inclusive. Have different flags. Of course, we love everybody. There's nobody in the world that the Christian doesn't love. It's just we can't endorse everything that everybody does because it's not according to God's plan. So there's this picture where we would go to lunch and hang out with and do things with people that are from different lifestyles and have different agendas. Of course, the Bible says we're to be salt and light. We don't hide ourselves. And yet we can't endorse everything everybody does. We can still love them in a strong way, in a sweet way. You with me? Man, when I think of that in this culture, you know what I think to myself, and I bet you do too. I really need the Lord. I need the Lord's life flowing through me, because that humanly is a tough thing to do. Because I got my opinions and right? And I could bludgeon people, or I could just wave at them and say, how kind, you know, you're so kind, and wave them right into hell. Boy, do I need the Lord. Maybe that's the way you think too. As you read about this, oh, he's taking them to an inheritance that's both milk and honey. Isn't that amazing? And so, Lord, we need you. And then here comes the Shema. Here it is. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Isn't that fascinating? So, do you know this? If I said to you, how many congregations are in here right now? How many congregations? How many congregations are sitting here right now? Wouldn't you just say one, probably? Of course, some of you might go to a different church, but generally, here's one congregation. It's made up tonight of all you different people, right? But we would say this is the congregation. That's singular. But it has, you know, 20 people or 30 people or 100 people or 4,000 people here at the fellowship. Amen? You with me? Okay, that's this word. This is a word that is one, but plural, a plural unity. You with me? So there's a word for one. They use this same word, by the way, when they talk about the curtains in the tabernacle. They use the plural unity. There's one, but there's lots of them. And that's this word here. So hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The Lord our God is one. And so you see here that it leaves room for the Trinity, is what I'm trying to get at. So we have, how many gods do we believe in? We believe in one God in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God. But To the Jewish mind, you know, obviously, they're still waiting on the Messiah, they think. But this is what they say all the time. Now, Jesus talked about this a lot in the Gospels. What are we to do? We're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul. And then in another place it says your heart, mind, strength, and soul. You know this, right? So we're to do that. Wherever you whatever you treasure, there your heart will be also. So one of the prayers, I think, for us, put this in your prayer book. Lord, that I would treasure you above all else. Because what is happening here, think about it. They're on the verge of going in to the promised land and taking their possession. The Lord says, I'm going to go ahead and fight your battles for you, but you're still going to have to fight. I'm not going to totally wipe everybody out. You're going to have to go in there and still engage in battle. So maybe, you think, they're a little worried. And one of the things the Lord starts with, isn't this interesting? When they're scared, is love. Perfect love casts out fear. That they're loved, that they know they're loved, and they love back. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, and with all your soul and with all your strength. And this is just a way of saying all that is within you, all that is within you, that's how you're to love the Lord. Now, maybe who here could be honest and say, man, I don't know if I've achieved that one. Well, I'll be honest. And I think if we're all honest, maybe we would say that too. But here's the thing. The Lord said, it is finished at the cross. And when people said, my faith is weak, he just said, you know, he didn't say it, but you just grab a hold of the hem of the garment. You were so weak, didn't know what to do. You just grabbed onto his power. The Lord will sustain us. When we're faithless, he is faithful. Amen? Amen. And so you have all this, and this is very powerful. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. This is really quite a great thing. And one of the things that this is saying also, not just the Lord our God is one, but it's saying this, because he is the one and only God of one eternal uncreated essence, yet he's manifested tri-personally as scriptures show. So he must be loved by the creature with the whole being, heart, soul, and mind. Jesus adds the mind, or heart, soul, and might, and Jesus adds the mind in Mark 12. And we who believe today know this same Jehovah, Israel's Redeemer, as our Redeemer, who in the process of time became incarnate and died in our place. Thus, we can say, we love him because he first loved us. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. That's from 1 John 4 and 1 John 5, as written by in Unger's famous commentary here. A couple other things I would point out here is that the Lord, that first word, Lord, there is Jehovah. The second word, God, is Elohim. So the Lord, our God, is one Lord. And it's expressed with that, you know, plural unity or compound unity when they could have used a singular word there in the Septuagint. So one commentator says this, and I'll just... But I want you to hear this. He alone to whom the name of Jehovah, Yahweh, the self-existing one, belongs, is absolutely God. That's what this is saying. It is at once a testimony against Unitarianism as well as polytheism. Think through that. Unitarianism, one, the oneness. Polytheism, several gods. It's at one a testimony against both. God destroys it. Right here, as they're moving into, he destroys those philosophies and ideas as he's moving them into the promised land. Okay, Verse 6, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, not your head. They are in your head, but the words are in your heart. They're dear to you. And you shall teach them diligently, not lazily. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. Now, we have some people here probably who run a school, teach at a school, Christian schools, and we love Christian schools and we support them and all that sort of thing. But I'm here to tell you, it's not the school's job to raise your child. School is to supplement what you're doing at home, not to raise your child. You want a secure, healthy, spiritual kid, then do this. All day, talk to them. Talk to them about the goodness of God. Talk to them about the kindness of God. Talk to them about what God has done. Where should I do it? Should I do it in the classroom? Well, you can do it in the classroom, but look at this. They say when you're in your house, when you're just walking out on the paths, when you're taking a walk with your kid, when you're with your friends and you're walking and you're going down here, when you go to sleep, talk about it. When you rise up, talk about it. Just all the time be talking about the goodness of the Lord. Why? Because your heart is overflowing with the Lord. And so you share this with the Lord. And I have to say, listen, don't take this the wrong word. This isn't misogynistic. But the role of the father is to lead in that area, not trail or follow. It doesn't mean he's the boss or he's the ogre or anything like that. It just means that the father participates. And the father creates an environment in their house, the Bible tells us, that he's the leader. And here's what he does. He creates an environment in the house where the wife and the children can thrive in the Lord. That's what we're to do. To bring joy and to bring love and to bring safety and to talk about the Lord and how the Lord has done great things in your life. Well, that's my soapbox. And I tell you this story all the time, but it blew me away when I was driving my kids one time and they wanted to hear about Jan and I dating and our story. And I got preoccupied and I got in the middle of the story and they said, Dad, tell us the rest. And they'd heard it several times. And I talked to my friend, a psychologist, about this one time and he said, yeah, that it makes them feel safe. And that's what happens when you're talking about the love of the Lord. They feel safe. You feel safe. You feel protected. You feel blessed. You feel in awe, in reverent awe. They pick up and know what you're doing. You with me? You want to be a great parent? Somebody asked me, first of all, how or why do your kids follow the Lord? And I said, well, it's because of the Lord. It really is. It's because of the Lord. And said, how many times did you have 6 o'clock worship at your house? And I said, we never did, ever. We just did it all day. We didn't have 6 o'clock worship at nighttime, sit down, get out a book. We were just talking about it all the time. We were listening to it on the radio, talking about the songs. But the Lord did it. The Lord did it, folks. And they are free will agents, and they chose to follow the Lord. And they left and went and had, you know, got married. And now we're praying that that would happen for their children, you know. And that's what happens. This is quite a blessing. God gives us the prescription. How to teach them is just it's all the overflow of your life. Everywhere you go, all the things that you do, it's all about the Lord. That's what he's saying here. And he said, you're going to bind them on your hand and they shall be as frontlet between your eyes. And you know this, the Jewish people still do this. They put things here and they put little scriptures in them. And they think that's what makes them holy, but that's not what they're really talking about. Of course not. They're saying everything you do with your hands and your arms and your work and the things that you do is living out the scriptures. They're always at the forefront of the things that you participate in and all the things that you think about. The Lord's at the forefront of all that you think about. And when that happens, it'll come out in your life and you'll pass it on to others. And if you don't have children, but there's other people in your life that you do this with. By the way, I'm not against family worship, but anyway. And you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. I don't know that you have to necessarily write them out specifically, like it's a magic formula, but on your door, you know, as people enter into your house or come to your house, they know that you're a Christian. They know that you love the Lord. They know that you're kind and hospitable. They know that you're patient. And on the things, did you notice on your gates, the things that you protect that protect you, you know that the Lord is the ultimate in protection. You see this? It's all about the Lord. Well, then it says, when the Lord your God brings you into the land, verse 10, of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a large and beautiful cities, which you did not build. Did you catch this? Houses full of good things, which you didn't fill, hewn out wells, which you didn't dig, vineyard and olive trees, which you didn't plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You catch what that's saying? When success happens in your life, he's saying to these people, when you go in and you win these battles and you start to occupy and you see there's cups and water and food and places to plant crops, and you're going to be tempted to say, wow, I'm really good at battle. I got the biggest house on the block. I must be a lot better than the other people. You're going to be tempted to do that. Success tempts us. Something about adversity keeps us close to the Lord. Something about success leads us to the place where we become self-sufficient. You with me? Maybe. And here what God is saying is, when you go in and you start to win the battles, when the battles are start to be won, I don't want you to forget that it's me that's helping you win these battles, or more than helping you. I'm winning the battles. Isn't that so true? That is so true. Oh, anyway. And you shall fear, verse 13, the Lord your God, and serve him, and shall take oaths in his name. And you shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are around you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be roused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. And these are he's now talking about when they were walking through the wilderness and they were complaining about bitter water and all that sort of thing. Remember when they were complaining like crazy about manna and water that was bitter? And all this sort of thing. And he's reminding them that you're not to tempt the Lord in that way. How do we tempt the Lord? Warren Wiersbe says, when we openly and unbelievingly question his ability or defy his authority by what we say or by what we do. When we walk away from his will and disobey his will, his laid out will, we're tempting the Lord. When we complain and when we murmur, we're tempting the Lord. Now, I always say this, there's nothing wrong with saying, do you feel bad today? You're welcome to say you feel bad. Don't lie about it. Do I feel bad? Yeah, man, I feel cruddy today. I could use some prayer. Of course, you're just being real. But there's oftentimes people cross a line when they are feeling that way, from telling people how they feel to blaming God about stuff. And blaming God is tempting the Lord, just like he told them not to tempt them in the wilderness. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, his testimonies and his statute, which he's commanded you. And you're going to do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you, and that you may go in and possess the good land of which the Lord swore to your fathers, to cast out all your enemies before you, as the Lord has spoken. Do you see this? That the Lord wants you to take possession and cast out enemies. Well, you guys are giving me a glazed look. So here's what I'm going to do. You're giving me a glazed look. I'm going to read it to you. I think I've read it to you every time I've talked about inheritance, but we're going to read it again. I'm going to take us over to the book of Ephesians and see what our inheritance is. If this doesn't wake you up, nothing wakes you up. No, I'm kidding. I'm sleepy too. But anyway, go over to Ephesians. Go over to chapter 1. And we could read this all night. We could read the whole chapter and we could read about our inheritance. But you know that the Bible calls us to walk worthy of our inheritance, walk worthy of our salvation. Well, here's what we're called to and we've been blessed with. Look in verse 3 of chapter 1. And I want you to put your own name in when we get to the us and we's and all that sort of thing. Here we go. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed, say your name, who has blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose in him before the foundation of the world. Are you catching all this? If you're sitting here and you're having a tough week or a tough year or a tough month or whatever, do you know, for those who trust in Christ, you have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ right now. And what's funny about this is he talks as if you're already there, which you kind of are. I mean, eternal life starts when you have salvation. Well, look what else. Not only that, your inheritance is that you have every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing is available to you. Every single one in Christ. And you were chosen before the foundation of the world. God was thinking about you before the foundation of the world. And that, what has he called you to do? To be holy and without blame. What's holiness mean? It means to be set apart and to be beautiful in holiness. Not just moral purity, but singular of mind. And it's not, I'm going to be set apart and hidden from the world. I'm going to be in the world, but not of the world. I'm going to be both milk and honey. And he's called you to that. That's your inheritance. Your inheritance is not to look on your phone and look at pornography. Your inheritance is not to watch Netflix X-rated movies. It's not that. It's your inheritance is not to gossip. Your inheritance, and I'm just making things up here, but not really. I mean, you know what I mean. He wants us to walk in holiness without blame, having predestined us to adoptions. We've been adopted. You have a terrible parent, terrible home life. You've been adopted as a son by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, not reluctantly. Oh, I had to pick Tim. Oh, I had to adopt him. He's like, I get to adopt him. Isn't that beautiful? And how? To the praise of the glory of his grace. He gets all the praise because it's his resource that this can happen, by which he made us accepted. Now, wait a minute. Listen, it's going to blow you away here in a minute. It's blowing you away already. In him, we have redemption. How? Because he died through his blood. We have forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he makes abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence. He's perfectly wise and prudent with you. He knows exactly what you need. And me too. And having made known to the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together all one things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. That's mind-blowing, but I'll skip it for a minute. Or just keep going. In him, look at this, also, say your name, has obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Oh, come on. You can't be lethargic. You can't. He's doing something so that your life will be praiseworthy and glorious, where he will be made big. That's what he's doing in your life. I know, you know, the purpose of your life is to make God big. It says it right here. If you're just swimming in the world and don't know where you're going, here's the answer. Bring all the kids from school, the middle schoolers, the elementary school kids, the adults who still haven't solved it, and tell them you have a purpose. It's to glorify God and make Him big, and He gives you the resource to do it if you'll cooperate with Him. It's exciting. It's a blessed life. It's the best life. It's the most, it's fulfilling. You're totally satisfied. You don't care if other people have bigger houses or bigger cars or more money or better looking or whatever. You don't care. More likes on Instagram. You don't care because you have the Lord and He has you. This is your inheritance. You're saying, okay, just hold, go. But look, the Holy Spirit in verse 13, He's the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. It just keeps going on and on and on. And how about this? Over in 14, how many people need to know this? You could read everything in between here. It's all about your inheritance. But how about this? You get Christ Himself. He's your peace. You say, I need some peace in my life. It's a person that brings peace. It's Jesus that brings peace. And it just keeps going and going and going. And so when you go back here to chapter 6, this is what all of this is talking about. As you want to enter into your inheritance, He's given you all these things not to do. Follow the Lord. Don't tempt the Lord. Don't disobey. Don't question in the wrong sense. So that, look, He'll even give you the ability to cast out all your enemies before you. Who here knows they have enemies in dark places? Who here knows that? And when, look at this, 20, when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord God has commanded you, then you will say to your son, look, can you imagine the people you're discipling say, I don't really get it. How can you be so zealous and love people that hate you and think of the good in people? See the potential in people like the Lord. How can you do that? How can you be both milk and honey at the same time? I just don't get it, they ask. Look at this. This is crazy. Moses, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, well, tell them about how we were in Egypt and Pharaoh wouldn't let us out and we were in bondage to sin and we couldn't free ourselves. I'm adding that. And with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe against Egypt, Pharaoh and his old house. Then He brought us out from there that He might bring us in to give us the land of which He swore to our fathers. And I read to you before we began that we are people who are brought from darkness into light. We were in bondage, but now we're free. And He wanted to give us the land which He swore to our fathers. He promised. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that He might preserve us alive as it is this day. Then it will be righteousness for us, for if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God as He has commanded us. Now look, I'm not going to be here next week. Here's why I'm telling you this. Beck's going to be here teaching. But I'm just going to steal Beck's thunder right here. It's all well and good. But what's the difference between the law and the covenant of grace? Well, the law, which is good and holy, it expresses the heart of God, and it tells you and gives you some principles about what we should be and how we should be, and helps us to practice and cultivate worship and gratitude and those sorts of things. Well, there's no resource and life in the law to help you conform to the law. But the Holy Spirit comes, and this, as Christ has died and rose again, ascended to heaven and sent the Holy Spirit, we have the person and work of the Holy Spirit who helps us live these things out. Amen? Listen to this. Warren Wiersbe wrote this. Believers today need to be reminded that all our blessings come to us because of God's eternal covenant with His Son. You can read it in Hebrews 13:20. And the new covenant which Jesus made through His sacrificial death on the cross, Luke 22:20, 1 Corinthians 11:25, and Hebrews chapter 8 and chapter 9. And I want you to hear this as we close. I want you to hear this. I want to hear this myself. I want to preach this to myself. We aren't blessed because of what we are in ourselves, but because of what we are in Christ. We aren't blessed because of what we are in ourselves, but because of what we are in Christ. And by the way, I just read it to you in Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. Because we are in Christ. Now look, for a person who's in Christ, He's calling you to do certain things, to glorify the Lord in your life, to make Him big, and then He's calling you to go out and make disciples. Amen? And what does the enemy of our soul not want you to do? Can't take away, can't steal your salvation, so here's what he does. He tries to diminish your life of glorifying the Lord. He wants to get you to complain and murmur and get into drama and be unforgiving and have grudges against other people, and so that your life isn't really glorifying Him. And what else does He want to stop you from doing? Sharing the gospel and training people up, going from, you know, in this chapter, child to child and just talking. He doesn't want you to talk about Him in the way in which He's prescribed it here. You with me? This is a spiritual war we're in. He wants you to get so busy with your job you have no time for your kids. He wants you to get so busy with your job you have no time to disciple anybody. There's no margin in your life, so you can't do any spiritual thing. Although all of it's spiritual. Work is spiritual. Of course it is. But you get what I'm saying. He wants you to get so stressed out and worried about the 401k and your retirement fund and blah, 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 that you're so stressed you can't even function and you don't do that. Participate in the things of the Lord. So he tells you all these things here. So in order to be a person who sets out on these paths of obedience and teaching and discipling, the first thing you need to know, as he says here, is that God loves you and you love God back. That's the first thing. And the second thing he said, I think, as we went down through chapters 10 all the way to the end of the chapter, is to be a person who doesn't murmur and has cultivates and lives a life of gratitude. Who here is a natural complainer? I'm raising my hand. Somebody needs to get... No, I'm kidding. Yeah, and so you're challenged with cultivating a life of gratitude, real gratitude, counting your blessings. That's what he's saying here as they're getting ready to move in faith into the promised land. So let's do this. Let's come up and we're going to worship one more time, I think. Is that right? No? Really? Okay. What's that? All right, we'll sing then. Ready? You sing with me. I love you, Lord. And I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in your ear. So, Lord, thank you so much. Help us, Lord, in these areas. Lord, teach us more and more what it is to walk in our inheritance, to possess our inheritance. Lord, to know that we're loved and to love you back, to treasure you as we learn more of your character and nature, as you commune with us, as you help us out and guide us and direct us. Lord, help us to be people of gratitude and worship and praise as we enter in and fight battles according to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.